I would like you to read with me, please, in John's Gospel and in the 20th chapter. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 20. We are going to read verses 19, 20, and 21. And I read these verses just for one little phrase towards the end of the reading. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now the Lord will bless, we know, this reading of his precious word. I purpose finish speaking round about 12 minutes past 10 or 11, and that will divide the time pretty equally between my brother and I. I don't want this morning to spend all my time in talking to you about the West Indies. I want to divide it into three. I want to spend a very little time ministering the Word of God to you, and then I purpose briefly to tell you how, as a young man, the Lord called me to the West Indian Islands. And then, as time permits, I want to tell you a little about the work in the islands, especially on the last two visits that we had there. So send I you. I want you to think of this morning as the challenge from the Christ. And I want you to look at a number of things, first of all. And I, again, am going to address my remarks chiefly to those who are young in Christ in this audience today. You have potential for God. Young brother, young sister, could I encourage you, right at the very commencement of your Christian experience, get your priorities right. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now what is before me this morning, I just have to give you briefly as a little outline. And I want you first of all to think of the Christ of this challenge. Then we are going to think of those who were called to the challenge. We are going to think of the constraint, the pool, if you like, of that challenge. We are going to think of the commission of that challenge. And then finally, the consummation of it all. The Christ of the challenge. I want you to come with me, as I have so often tried to do, and picture this scene yonder. Calvary has been enacted. The Lord Jesus has died on the cross and has been raised again. These disciples have gathered together for fear of the Jews. The doors are closed. And through the closed doors, the Lord Jesus appears. It had a marked effect upon those disciples that day, a number of things that I haven't time to dwell on. It brought them joy. It brought with them a realization there was no need for fear any longer. It brought a recognition of lordship. especially in the case of Thomas, and I would think the others were with him in relation to that. Then it brought this challenge. The Lord Jesus is going to say to them, so send I you. But before he said that, he did something most significant. You see, beloved, he wanted to reach their hearts. He wanted to get their affections. And so very simply, and oh so profoundly, in the silence, he showed them his hands. And he showed them his side. Would I be stretching it to say that as they looked at those hands so recently pierced, as they would look at that riven side, would I be wrong to suggest that their eyes would rise and see that brow on which the thorns had been wrapped around? Looking at that visage that had been and was so marred more than any man's, then they would look at those feet that had been recently pierced. And as they looked, they were in the condition to hear now what the Lord was going to say. He said to them, so send I you. The love of Christ constrained them. And I would suggest to you, beloved, as we think of this, this is the only motivating power. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. The Christ of the call. He had a demand on their lives. Young brother, the Lord has a demand on that life of yours. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The Lord has a demand on that life of yours. It's not yours at all, it's his. And it was this very Christ that was saying to them now, so send I you. He had died for them. They belonged to him. As I think of the call of this challenge, I think of such a variety of men. I think of men in a variety of personalities and a variety of abilities. And this is encouraging. Because we had men like Matthew, that brainy chap. We had professional men like Dr. Luke. And we had many of the ordinary fishermen. And yet in their own individual capacity, the Lord was going to use them for his glory. Young brother and young sister as well, and I address you because these older folk, largely their lives are over, many of them, but your lives are still before you. I care not what your personalities are or your abilities. You may be a man like Peter, impetuous. You may be a retiring man like his brother. But no matter what your personalities or abilities are, the Lord can use you for his glory. So now we have what I want to think about as the constraint of the call. And without any hesitation at all, I would say there is one little statement that covers it. It's love to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let me repeat, it is the motivating power in our service for Christ. It's not a sense of right or duty, but it's that sight of peerless worth. And I love the Lord, as the psalmist said in Psalm 116. And because I love him, in that psalm seven times he says, I will. The constraint of the call. We read in Mark chapter 1 concerning the disciples, as the Lord Jesus called them. You remember it said, and they forsook all and followed him. Young brother, I'm not calling now for recruits for the mission field. I'm thinking of the world mission field. But I am pleading with you today that again, let me say, get your priorities right and out of love to the person of the Lord Jesus. To hand over all to him. To use when and where and how. He will use your abilities and your personalities for his glory. That commission, it meant for some of them that business ties would have to be severed. It meant likely for all of them that family ties, that at least in measure, they would have to leave their homes. You know, young brother, young sister, some of us know a little bit about that. But when we think of the love, when we think of the sacrifice of Calvary, this is nothing. The constraint of the call, of the challenge. And then I want you to think of that commission. And down through the years, that commission has not changed. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus in chapter 28, he is sending his disciples out. He has instructed them to baptize and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We spoke a little about the all things the other day, and we're not going to repeat that, only to say this. That no matter whether it is east or west or north or south, no matter whether it is in Alaska or Africa or the West Indies or Europe, no matter where it is, my brethren and sisters, the divine commission never changes. And we thank God for faithful brethren who, when they are away from their home assemblies, are faithful to the truth of God and teach the simple principles of gathering to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't do that, I'm not honest to Christ. I'm not honest to my commanding assembly. I am not honest to those that I minister the word of God to. I love those words in Matthew 28. And when you're reading them, beloved, be careful how you read them. The Lord Jesus, after laying down the commission, he says now, he says, and lo, I am with you always. No, he doesn't say that. Oh, but you say that's the correct quotation. Surely it is. But we're not pausing in the right places. He said, and lo, I am. And as we seek to go forward in the Lord's name, the I am, the God of eternity, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Christ of the New. He says, lo, I am with you always. What about the consummation of it all? I remember for the first time, and I don't remember the hymn so very well, only a line or two, but I remember the first time I ever heard it. It was in Prestwick in Scotland. A brother and a little girl were singing together, and they were singing, by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, something like dawn scarred brow, scarred face, and then when I look at his hands and look at his feet, and I finish up with this little statement, I'd wish I had given him more. And my brethren and sisters, there is coming that day, and looking on that beautiful face for the first time, I don't believe there will be regrets in that day, but there would be the desire that I had been more faithful and that I had given him more. I want to tell you a little just now in relation to how the Lord called me to the work of the Lord. When I had been asked to take part in this missionary meeting, I had no thought of doing this, but yesterday and last evening when I was praying about this meeting, I felt that it might be of the Lord that I would tell you simply, in a few minutes, just how the Lord called me. Perhaps there's some young folk in this meeting, I trust that every one of you are, seeking guidance from God. We used to sing away in Ireland a hymn, and I loved it, just where I am. Oh, let me be a faithful witness, Lord, for thee, while others seek a wider sphere. Oh, keep me faithful, Lord, just here. And then another verse said, and if, O Lord, thou point the way to lands afar, where shines no ray of light divine, then let me go to speak of Christ and heal their woe. It could be in this auditorium this morning that there is a young man or a young lady and the Lord is challenging your heart. Maybe not to go to Africa or to Alaska or to the West Indies, but maybe just where you are in your local assembly to serve the Lord, to be a pillar in the church, to be a testimony to his name. We live in a day, whether it is in Canada or in the United States or over in Britain, we live in a day when young men especially need to stand up and be counted for God. And young brother, never be ashamed of the simple New Testament scriptures laid down. Seek to hold to them tenaciously. They are God's word. I was saved on the 20th of February, 1933. I was 17 when I was saved, so just to save your mental arithmetic, I'm 69 and going on. Anyway, saved when I was a lad of 17. I was baptized the following year. In the month of June, and I was received into assembly fellowship at that particular time. But I want to say this, that for the next 5 years, my life didn't count for God. Oh yes, I was saved all right. But I had never realized this, that I was saved to serve. That the Lord wanted this life of mine. A dear brother, Mr. Fred Bingham, servant of the Lord in Northern Ireland, one day I was driving him to a meeting in my little car. Dear brother Fred put his arm around my shoulder. He said, Jack, has it never occurred to you that the Lord wants you to live for him? And you know, that was just like somebody taking a cup of cold water, throwing it in my face. About 2 weeks before that, I was managing a small department store at that time in Northern Ireland. A traveler had come in and he was selling us some stuff, and he took out the packet of cigarettes as usual and just opened them, and I took one and I slipped it into my pocket. I hadn't the courage to say no. then after a while I went out into the washroom and there were matches on the ledge there and I took out the cigarette and I took the packet of matches and I was about to strike a match and I looked at the cigarette and I thought, is this where I am? And I put that cigarette under my heel and left that washroom utterly disgusted with myself. Then dear Fred saying, Jack, has it never occurred to you that the Lord wants you to live for him? And I couldn't answer it. I went home to the place where I was lodging and I got down on my knees and I shed bitter tears. I remember that day Fred quoted to me the words of Romans 12 and 1 when he said, I beseech you therefore that you present your body a living sacrifice. And he said, Jack, that's what the Lord wants. And I remember that day in my lodgings in Larne in Northern Ireland. It was just immediately before we had that terrible air raid in Belfast in Easter 1942. And that night down on my knees, I handed over this life of mine to the Lord. That's a definite experience, young Christian. I take you now very quickly to the Easter Conference. 1942 in Belfast. Brother Gooding knows the place very well, the Grosvenor Hall, a large conference, 3,000 people there. And I was sitting away up on the back of the platform. The preachers all sit round here, and this is terraced with seats right around, and then right around the whole front. And I was sitting away up there. And I can remember dear brother Frank Knox. He came to the rostrum and without any reading or anything, he just quoted the words of Isaiah when he said, here am I, send me. And Mr. Knox, he had it all at his fingertips. He gave us the population of many countries and the millions that were dying without the Savior. And then he pointed and he said, who's going to go, brethren? And I don't know how many times he repeated that. And he looked around at the vast audience behind him. And I felt that he was pointing to me. I knew him very well. He was like a father to me. I chummed about with his youngest son. But he wasn't thinking of me. But God had his hand upon me. And oh, I'm praying this morning that there's a young man and you're going to hear the call of God. A young sister. And I went home that night from that conference and down on my knees I sought to present again this body a living sacrifice to be used just as the Lord wanted to use. I'm going to have to quickly go over many years, many experiences, maybe I should say. I was busy in the gospel. Like many other young men yonder in Northern Ireland, might I interpose a word here? Somebody asked me just yesterday, why is it that there are so many gospel halls in Northern Ireland? Now listen, I'm not boosting up Northern Ireland as the acme of spiritual perfection. No, I'm not. But this brother asked me the question. And I said, I believe that the answer is, so many young men engaged in their daily toil are out nightly preaching the gospel. And I believe that's the answer. And I believe it's a tragedy in this country that the preaching is only left to the full-time men, so to speak. And I would encourage our elder brethren today, see a young brother with gift in the gospel and encourage him to preach the gospel. Give him opportunity as you can. And I love to see young men teaming up and going out into the villages around proclaiming Christ. Do you know if you dare ask for a commendation at home and you hadn't seen the Lord's hand in salvation, you hadn't been preaching the gospel in a series of meetings, maybe many times, the brethren wouldn't even consider you a fit candidate for full-time commendation. So if we had many busy years in the gospel, I had a love in my heart for colored folk, and I still do. Some of my dearest brethren and sisters in Christ are colored folk. A colored West Indian child I just love. When I see one on the street, I'm tempted to stop the parent and just chat to the child. I had this love. And as I went on preaching the gospel, I got more and more discontented as I was behind the counter selling shirts and all the rest of it. I was more and more discontented. And I felt that what I was doing, there was dozen of other brethren could do it. And the Lord wanted me somewhere else, someplace else. And this burdened me more and more. And as I thought of colored people, and as I thought of Negroes, I naturally thought of Africa. Every time I tried to open the door slammed, and on more than one occasion I got my fingers nipped. And then I'll never forget, it was in May 1946, we had a dear brother come to our assembly, and he didn't know me at all. His name was Mr. Brown, Mr. Charlie Brown. He and his wife were at that meeting, and Brother Brown was speaking. And he said, in the course of his message, giving a report in the West Indies, he said, maybe there's a young man here. Remember, he didn't know me. And he said, you're interested in preaching the gospel to Africans. And I sat up and paid attention. I was sitting up, of course, but I paid added attention now. He said, please remember that all the Africans are not in Africa. He said, down in the islands where we labor for the Lord, he said, the population is almost 100% African. The Africans in the West Indies were brought over as slaves from the west coast of Africa about 300 years ago. And after the meeting, I got into conversation with him. And I discovered that the next night he was going to Carrickfergus, a town about 15 miles away, and I very gladly offered to take him for two reasons. One reason, because I wanted to hear him again, and the next reason, because there was a young lady there that I had my eye upon, and she became my wife, Sadie. So I was very glad to take him to Carrickfergus. We got talking about the work in the West Indies. And as we talked, I realized that this could well be God's call. If the door closed to Africa, it swung wide open. And young brother, young sister, I would suggest to you, if you're concerned about the will of God, and I trust you are, you'll watch for indications. Because as well as the word of God, the Lord will give you definite indications. And he will open doors, and you'll not have to push them. He'll open them for you, widely open. My brethren had approached me a few months before that, And they said that I was burning the candle at both ends. On that occasion, I had gone for a year preaching the gospel 42 weeks out of the 52, and at the same time managing the little department store. They suggested that I would finish with work and go out to preach the gospel, but I didn't feel the Lord was calling me to Northern Ireland. And I don't know whether Mr. Brown went to them or not, I don't know to this day, but they approached me again and said if I was exercised about going to the West Indies, that I would have their fellowship in going. I had one big problem, and that problem was my mother. My father had been killed when I was just an infant. I never remember him. He was killed in the First World War. My mother... He was killed in the First World War. My mother had got 28 shillings and sixpence in a sewing machine in exchange for my father. And we had to live in a very, very simple way. And now I was in a very good position. You Irish, you British folk would understand if I told you in 1946 I was earning £17.10 a week and my income tax paid. And the average wage was maybe about £6. So I was very comfortable. And now the thought, what will I do about mother? I was an only child, and I was largely her support. My mother lived in the town of Portadown. I lived in Larne, and Belfast was a focal point. And very often on a Tuesday afternoon when I was up buying stuff in the city, I would meet my mother. She would come up and we would have what we called tea together. You would call it supper. And I can remember on this particular day, it was in the month of May, I had arranged to meet Mother in town, and we sat down to the table, and I said, Mother, I've something to tell you. And I told her of my exercise. I told her of what the brethren had said. Young brother, never make a move in the service of God unless you have the backing of your brethren. It's a tragedy when a young man thinks he can go it alone without the fellowship of his brethren. So, I said to Mother, I feel the Lord has called me to the West Indies. And I thank God for a mother like that. She's in the glory today. Without batting an eyelid, she said, Son, if the Lord has called you, who would I be to say no? And you know the Lord honored her for that. That was the month of May. I drew my last pay packet on Christmas Eve that year. And in the month of January, I sailed for the West Indies. I don't mind telling you, down in that little cabin on that boat, I nearly broke my heart. I'd left Sadie behind. Didn't even know then if she was coming, although she soon changed her mind and followed me. But I didn't know then if she was coming. I'd left my mother behind. I'd left my job behind. I had drawn my last pay packet. But in relation to my mother, before I left home from the month of May to the month of January, my mother was married. After being 28 years a widow, she was married to a godly man that we all love. And she had got one son. He had one boy, exactly my own age. Those that honor me, I will honor. And young brother, if there is a seeming obstacle in your service for God, trust God. And he'll remove the obstacle to his glory. As regards that pay pack, That was 1947, and this is 1985. And I want to say in one word, to the glory of God, we have lacked no good thing. You know, just like the Levites, oh, they were not numbered with the people. But you remember, God took special care of them. And their chief reward was when the journey was over. They had 48 cities to dwell in. They ate the food of the priests, and they lacked no good thing. And I'm sure there's not a servant of God in this audience today, but you could say, Amen. So we went to the West Indies. Oh, I would love just now to start and tell you about the West Indies. And I've got 10 minutes. See, they come out at the end of 1947. I went in the month of January. And in January 1948, we were married in the little island of St. Kitts. We stayed there for 11 years. And in those 11 years, we had the joy of, in two occasions, going into an area where there was absolutely nothing, starting from scratch, under a mango tree. We gathered the children. We did the same on each of these two occasions. We gathered the children together in the afternoon. And the parents in curiosity gathered around, and we taught them the gospel choruses. And then at night, with our Coleman lamp strung up to the tree, we preached the gospel. In one village, a village called Middle Island, we were there nearly every night for about 6 months. And one night, four young men stepped forward out of the darkness. They had been standing just outside the shade of the lamp. And they came to me and they said, Brother Noble, we would like to talk to you. Now, we lived about 8 miles away in another large village. And I said, all right, boys, because the folk were milling around and everybody curious. I said, if you want to talk about spiritual things, you come and see me in the morning. 8 miles, 6 o'clock in the morning, those boys were there. And we had the joy that morning, the great joy, of pointing those four lads to Christ. Three of them are today elders in that little assembly, maybe about 30 in fellowship now. And another one, he's over in England in an assembly there. I don't want to take time telling you about those experiences in the earlier days, but that assembly in Middle Island is going on for the glory of the Lord. Another village called Sandy Point, a large village. Again, we had something of the same experience. And then, saved, but they knew nothing of assembly gatherings, of principles as you and I know them. And we couldn't very well stay out in the open air under the mango tree, teaching the truth of God. So we got a little building, a little house, maybe 10 by 12, and took down the partitions and painted it up a little bit, and we had a little gospel hall. There we taught the believers the simple truths of New Testament gathering. And I'll never forget that first Lord's Day morning. The seed just dropped right down behind where the house, little row of houses were in the village. We took the path down to the sea and we baptized 12 believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We had sought to teach them some of the old things before this. And on that Lord's Day morning, with these 12 believers, there were 8 brethren and 4 sisters, so we had a good start, and my wife and I, we sat down for the first time in that area to remember the Lord Jesus. No joy like that. But the years have gone by, and because of an eye condition that I developed, In the West Indies, I had to leave the islands on a permanent basis. I just don't know why yet. But I want to tell you something for your encouragement. I went in 1947 in the month of January. We were, at least my wife was at home for 5 years. 5 difficult years. Our children had to be raised. Moral conditions in the islands would not permit, especially our girl, to be there. So Sadie came home, stayed with the children, and I spent 8 months in Britain, 8 months in the West Indies for 5 years. That was difficult. Brethren, please don't criticize missionaries, will you, as to what they do in relation to their children. So easy at home. Your children are in university or college, and you likely had a policy on them from they were infants, and everything's beautiful and comfortable, and then you criticize the missionary. If you do, shame on you. We didn't know what to do when we come home. Didn't know. Hadn't a clue what to do. We were praying, but we were getting no answers, and the time was near at hand when we should be returning back to the islands again. I was over in Wales. I was in Cardiff City having a couple of missionary meetings. I was stopping in a brother's home, and that dear brother, he had a young man there in his early teens. His father and mother were missionaries in another land. The boy wasn't saved. He had begun to smoke and was causing this couple deep concern. And they said to me, could you have a word with him? And you know, very conveniently, they all left and he and I were sitting. And the moment we were alone, he said to me, Mr. Noble, he said, I would appreciate it if you wouldn't speak to me about spiritual things. I said, all right, son, I'll respect that. But I want to ask you a question. Why? The tears started to flow. Teenage boy. And my tears started to flow. He said, Mr. Noble, he says, my parents are so busy seeing native children saved. He said, they've no time for my sister and I. He said, if that's being saved, I don't want it. The boy was weeping openly. He was desperately lonely. Some missionaries feel they can leave their children. Some missionaries feel they have to stay with their children. And I can well remember that night I got on the phone and I said, Sadie, I've got the answer. I said, we're not leaving the children alone. You know, the Lord honored us in that our 3 children were saved during those years. All right, we had to come home. Because of my eye condition, we went back in 1969 and we took our youngest boy with us, and we were only back there about 1 month when one night I discovered that I wasn't seeing as I should out of my left eye. I talked to Sadie about it and she said, well, dear, you're tired or something like that. But you know, inside a month, I was totally blind in that eye. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. But the outcome was that we had to leave the islands. They had told me that we couldn't stay. I went home. I had eye surgery. And then Sadie and I went back again for 6 months. But the doctors were right. I wasn't able to stay. But now, something just shows you how that God leads. I went in 1947. The doctors told me in Britain that this eye condition of mine, a very rare disease that I had developed, he said it was because of the violet rays of the sun in the tropics. But I'd been there from 1947 to 1969. And yet the Lord had stayed that condition. Seems as though the Lord had had a little job for us to do. And we sought to do it to His glory. We are able to go back to the islands. We try to get back for 3 months of every year. God and I are going again, and this December we'll be going until round about Easter time. I have to wear dark glasses plus clips plus drops several times a day. But it's worth it to get back again, and we feel that we are needed and can be a little help in the things of God. On the last two visits, we saw the Lord's hand in a remarkable way. My brethren were exercised in Antigua that I should go to villages where there had been no testimony and try to open up these villages. We had asked for these government schools, and in each case they were given to us freely, free light, free caretaker. In one of those series of meetings in one of the schools, the caretaker got saved, and we praise God for that. In Antigua, we were getting about 150 unsaved folk every night under the sound of the gospel. Any wonder our hearts are there? We had the joy of seeing a dear lady and what was later her husband saved. This lady had been a girl in Sadie's sewing class. When we were back again, they came to the meetings, and I knew that the lady was concerned, and I said to her about salvation. She said, "Mr. Noble, I can't. I would love to be saved, but," she said, "I'm living with a man and he's blind." And she said, "I just can't leave him, and I know I can't be saved and live like that." And I can remember one afternoon a dear brother, local West Indian brother, and myself went to that little home. Now you'll have to believe me on this, although it's hard to believe. The size of that home was exactly 8 by 12. Before she had gone to live with him, she had 5 children. Together they had 6 children. Her eldest daughter, a girl at 17, had an illegitimate baby. And they were all living in that little home. And you know, that afternoon we had the great joy of seeing that dear man and his wife. Her name was Rosabel. His name was Carmen. We had the joy, my brother and I, of seeing them both saved. On the last Saturday that I was in the islands, we had the joy of marrying them. I'm still a marriage officer in the West Indies. We had the joy of marrying them. And within the last 6 months, the joy of knowing that they're both now in assembly fellowship. Some of the brethren have got together and they got another little house and added it on to their present house so that they have a larger apartment, a larger home. But I wish you could see it. Haven't told you anything about the conditions in the West Indies. Haven't had time to do that. But if any of you brethren with a desire to preach the gospel are exercised about going down for a visit and you have the fellowship of your assembly in going, we'd be glad to talk to you about a visit down through the islands. Brethren, right down through the islands from Trinidad, right up through dear brother Danny Usher in Trinidad and our beloved brethren in St. Lucia, how I would love to talk to you about them serving the Lord faithfully,
seeing God's hand in St. Lucia. 8 years ago, there was one little assembly with 6 believers, all of them over 70. And now, our brother Jack Nesbitt, our brother Brian Owen, our brother Jack Gould are there. Our brother Ross Vanstone from Portage goes down every year for about 6 months. Hope one of these days you'll get a one-way ticket. But anyway, they're down there serving the Lord. And the Lord has used them. And today there are 5 flourishing assemblies in St. Lucia. The work of the Lord is growing rapidly there. I must stop Brother Tommy's time, and I pray that you will be praying much for the work in the West Indies, and praying that the Lord will call those of His choosing to go and seek to serve the Lord, whether the West Indies or right in Vancouver. God needs young men. God needs young women devoted to the Word of God and to His things. Thank you very much for your patient listening.